Today's scripture reading is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. This, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you on this glorious day. Thank you especially to Michael. That saxophone was a sermon unto itself. We really appreciate it. Thanks so much for being with us. Let's start with Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. This morning, we begin our exploration through the book of Jonah, starting with chapter 1. I've called this sermon an unsuccessful escape, which I hope helps us see the beginning of the story of Jonah from a couple of different angles. On one level, the story through chapter 1 of Jonah is an unsuccessful escape. Jonah tries to run from God, in a sense. Flee from God's face is one way to translate what Jonah attempts here. Which, of course, doesn't work. You can't run from God. End of story, end of sermon, let's all go home. It's funny that Jonah thinks he can run from God. This whole story is humorous in many ways. So here's one thing that I think might help us as we start reading and studying through Jonah. We have to give ourselves permission to laugh at Jonah, while at the same time lamenting the ways that we act just like Jonah. You can't run from God. This is true. Or rather, you can run from God, but God will always find you. The Jesus Storybook Bible reminds us of that in its telling of the story of Jonah. But I think there's more to the story than this. And Jesus' reference to the story of Jonah indicates that there's more to it. The very fact that Jesus appeals to Jonah in responding to the Pharisees in Jesus' own day illustrates that there's something more to this story. Provides another meaning of an unsuccessful escape. Most of the ways that we, and by we I mean Christians generally, but I also mean the Christian media specifically. Most of the ways that we depict the story of Jonah focuses on one of two things. Either it's about running away from God, or it's about second chances. Jonah later gets a second chance to preach to Nineveh. But the trouble with both of these quote-unquote lessons is that they can truncate or diminish the depth and the soul-searching themes that are present in this story. These are lessons that even inadvertently dismiss the difficult themes of the story. They are, in a sense, efforts at escaping the sign of Jonah. But then there's Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, forcing us to go back and read Jonah again and again. In the end, any attempt to escape the hard word of Jonah will be unsuccessful. So, let us resist the urge to resist the hard word of Jonah. Let us resist the urge to resist a challenging and unsettling word. Even though Jonah doesn't. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So the unsettling begins, and so Jonah's resistance begins. Go up, says the Lord, at once to Nineveh, that great city and speak against it. This looks like a standard prophetic calling. The same kind of language of going up at once is used in Elijah's story in 1 Kings. It's used in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. The idea of speaking against other nations, of speaking against Israel's enemies, pronouncing judgment, this is also a standard prophetic task. There are examples all over the minor prophets of those who are called to speak against Israel's enemies. The interesting thing about Jonah's call is the combination of these two things. No other prophet is called to deliver a prophecy of judgment in person to an enemy like Nineveh. So when God says go up, Jonah goes down. He goes down, first of all, to Joppa. And as chance would have it, there's a ship there going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Chance is the idea here. I have to wonder if Jonah thought to himself, what a helpful coincidence. Must be a sign that I wasn't really supposed to go to Nineveh in the first place. I wonder if you've ever had a thought like that. Well, I am kind of running away from what God's calling me to do, but God hasn't stopped me yet, so maybe God will let me get away with running. But just to make sure, Jonah keeps going down. God said, go up, Jonah goes down. To Joppa first, and then into a boat. He'll go even further down, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Jonah's attempting to escape the presence of the Lord in an exaggerated way, get as far away as he possibly can. There's even a suggestion in the language that's used about the ship that might suggest that Jonah paid the whole fare for the whole ship. Wages of the crew, all the supplies, everything. Take all my money, Jonah says. Let's just get going away from Nineveh. Jonah got a standard, if unique, prophetic call. And yet he's doing everything he can to not be a prophet. In fact, he's such an anti-prophet that the text of Jonah never calls Jonah a prophet, even though the book sits right there among all the other prophets. So God has to get involved again. The Lord hurled a great wind into the sea, and a great storm came upon the sea. But Jonah's gone even further down. Jonah has resisted the unsettling word of God so well that he's asleep. God said, go up. Jonah went down to Joppa and then into a boat and then into the belly of the boat and down into a deep sleep. This foreshadows the continuance of this downward journey where he'll eventually end up in the belly of a fish, where he feels like he's down in Sheol, in the pit, in a living hell. That's how far down this journey will take Jonah. But Jonah's resistance to God is contrasted by everything else's compliance to God. So the great wind, the storm, the sailors, even the ship are all responding to God while Jonah keeps resisting. So finally, the captain rouses him. And the sailors cast lots, And the lot falls to Jonah because, of course, the lot falls to the only guy asleep in the storm. He's the only one who hasn't called on his God. He's the only one who hasn't hurled anything into the sea to lighten the ship. He's the only one who hasn't given an account of himself and his actions. Who are you? Where do you come from? Why is this happening? They asked Jonah. And here in the story, the irony gets even thicker. Because Jonah makes a confession that we know he's refused to act on. I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the land. Good words, Jonah. Words, as it turns out, are useless without actions. Jonah needs a reminder from 1 John. If anyone says they have fellowship with God and yet walks in darkness, they lie and do not live out the truth. In fact, Jonah's prophetic call all the way back at the beginning of verse 2 is all action-based. Go at once and preach. There's no content of the message prescribed for Jonah. What to say isn't given to him. He's just told to do these things. So his words here, I am a Hebrew and I follow Yahweh, while nice, ring hollow. And the sailors pick up on this discrepancy. They ask Jonah action questions. What have you done? And what are we supposed to do now? Here Jonah gives us the first hint of his motivations, the logic behind his actions so far. He says to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Because it's because of me that this great storm has come upon you. In verse 4, when God gets involved in the action, God hurls a great wind into the sea. In response, the sailors have to hurl the cargo out of the ship to make it lighter so that it doesn't capsize. But the hurling of the cargo isn't enough. The hurling of the cargo doesn't balance the scales, as it seems. And so Jonah says there's one more hurling that is needed. Hurl me into the sea, and it will negate the first hurling of the great wind that God did. Balance the scales. This is how Jonah understands and expects God to operate. Yes, Jonah fled from God's presence. Yes, the storm is Jonah's fault. So, if he dies, it will pay for his disobedience. If he is thrown into the sea, it will pay for the wind that God threw into the sea. The logic here for Jonah is a scale balancing logic. It seems like justice logic, but it's really just a strict sense of fairness. Maybe you can remember back to your childhood, or those of you who have children now will know this very well. Is there anything that is fair in the eyes of a child? That's not fair is by far the most repeated phrase in my household right now with a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. One sibling has more toys than the other. One kid at school got more free time than everyone else. Mom and dad get to stay up later than we do. This is one we hear quite often. It's not fair. Fairness in a child's mind is strict. You better measure that ice cream out to the tenth of a gram to make sure everyone has the same amount. It's funny and ridiculous, but it illustrates for us Jonah's logic. He understands this is how things are supposed to work, or at least he thinks he does. So in these circumstances, he has to die to appease God so the storm can be calmed. But here's the amazing thing. As much as Jonah is an anti-prophet, as much as Jonah is doing all the things that a prophet shouldn't do, as much as he seems crazy for attempting to run away from God, he is consistent. His strict logic of fairness applies to himself and it applies to Nineveh. God isn't supposed to send a prophet to a foreign land to preach to them. God's supposed to send a plague of locusts or some other wrath of judgment. God says in the first verses of Jonah 1, the evil of Nineveh has come up before me. If that's the case, God, smite them. Don't send me to preach. The biblical scholar Amy Erickson remarks, the divine demand is as absurd as Jonah's response. For Jonah, the divine demand is as absurd as Jonah's response. And so Jonah, as we see here partway through chapter 1, would rather die being thrown into a raging sea than repent and obey God's call to preach to his sworn enemies. Jonah's sense of strict fairness needs unsettling. It needs unsettling by God's justice, which is not strict fairness, but is always, always intertwined with mercy. So again, the sailors seem to provide an example by contrast to Jonah. They at least initially refuse to accept this strict logic of fairness, that this is the only way. So where Jonah resigns himself to the situation, the sailors fight back. In this way, they're not just a contrast to Jonah, but they are, in some sense, taking Jonah's side. As the storm gets stronger, they row harder and harder to try to reach land, to try to escape the storm of God's presence. This is exactly what Jonah wants to do. Row as hard as you can. But when they finally can't row any further, they don't just give up, the sailors. They do what Jonah could have done. They call out to God and throw themselves at God's mercy. When they finally, as a last resort, hurl Jonah into the sea, and the sea calms, they respond to God. They fear God. They make sacrifices. They vow vows. In short, the sailors worship. So here at the end of chapter 1, we're returned to the opening verse of the book with one last inescapable unsettling. It comes in the description of Jonah as son of Amittai. The name Amittai means faithfulness. So Jonah is, in a sense, a son of faithfulness. And so the unsettling question is whether Jonah, in this story, in chapter 1 or in the next 3 chapters, does Jonah prove to be faithful or not? Does he live up to his family heritage, to the central call of all Israelites, to be faithful? It's a question we'll continue to ask as we study the rest of the story. But at the end of chapter 1, it's a question that hangs uneasily with more than one answer. Another prophet, Amos, chapter 3, verse 8, says, "When Yahweh calls, who can but prophesy?" When Yahweh calls, who can but prophesy? Jonah, unsuccessfully, attempts to escape Yahweh's call and presence. And yet, the very attempt at escape sets in motion these events that lead to non-Israelites worshiping the God of Israel. This isn't an ends justifies the means sort of argument, but it does complicate the idea of faithfulness. Is it possible that God's word will not return empty even when Jonah refuses to heed it? Is it possible that God works faithfulness through Jonah even when Jonah's being unfaithful? You can't run away from God. True. Or at least, you can't run away from God because God will always catch you. But the beginning of the story of Jonah unsettles us in deeper senses than this. It unsettles our understanding of prophets and our depiction of Jonah. It unsettles our understanding of God's justice. It unsettles our understanding of faithfulness. So we cannot escape the sign of Jonah. Jesus' words in Matthew 12 haunt us because maybe we are in fact Jonah in this story. Or maybe we're the Ninevites in this story. Or maybe we're the Pharisees asking Jesus for a sign and being given only the unsettling word of Jonah. Will we let it unsettle us? Will we let it unsettle us? Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it even when it's hard to hear, hard to act on, even when it unsettles us. We pray that we would not resist this word. We ask in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.